You would take your Bibles, turn with me to Romans 1. If you don't have your Bible, it is up here on the screen. Continuing our exposition through this epistle of Paul to the church at Rome. Exposition through the book of Romans. We have looked at the first 7 verses today. I want to look at verses 8 through 15 and speak to you what I would call and entitle this sermon, The Faith of God's Elect. The focus, believe it or not, as we read this passage, there's one point that Paul is centering in upon, and it's that of faith. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15, hear now the word of the living God. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And thus far the reading of God's word, and may he add his blessing to it and give us ears to hear and open our hearts and minds that we might receive it with meekness. Let's pray. O Lord of the Scriptures, you who gave this word, now make this word effectual in each mind and heart here today, not only for the glory of your Son, but for the good of your people and the salvation of precious souls for whom Christ died. And this I ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. As we read this passage, which is unfamiliar to most people, because when we read through the book of Romans, we usually skip over the first 14 verses because we're eager to get on to the rest of the chapter and on to chapter 3 and chapter 5 and chapter 8 and chapter 9. And yet we need to remember that this section is just as inspired as Romans 3 or Romans 8 or Romans 9. And in this, you really see the heart of the apostle. And the thing that he opens up with, as we see here in Romans 1, he thanks God, and what a time of the year it is to be thankful. And I was just convicted this week in my own heart as I was studying and preparing. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. I wonder how often we sit down and thank God for others. Let me just back up and say, I wonder how often we sit down and just simply thank God. We're so busy. We're so consumed with ourselves. We fail to look around and count the blessings that are ours. And we are, as a rule, very unthankful. We can find reason to complain about this and reason to complain about that, find fault with the other, and just go on and grumble and gripe and complain, and do very little thanking God. Paul thanks God. And I want you to see here, he thanks God for them, and he thanks God for them specifically. And it is their faith. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But before we begin, let me start by way of introduction and say this. Do you realize there are many kinds of faith in this world? I remember talking to a man several years ago, and he said, I don't believe in anything. And I said, yes, you do. He said, no, I don't. I said, yes, you do. You believe in the power of your battery, that when you get up in the morning or when you go out to your car and you insert the key into the ignition and turn it on, the battery is going to start your car. Oh, well, he said. Everybody has faith in something or someone. We have faith in doctors. I go to my doctor. I really have to have faith in my doctor. I go to my doctor and he says, you have this and you need to take this. We need to do that. I could walk out and say, I don't believe you. But no, I have faith and confidence in my doctors. You have faith, the same. We have faith in airplane pilots. Well, some do. My wife does not like to fly. The Lord is in control of everything as long as her feet are on terra firma. But when she gets in the airplane and gets up there at 35,000 feet, she is not so sure about that. But really, we do. Every time we get on a plane, we have faith in those airplane pilots that they have been trained, they know how to fly this massive object through the air at 35, 36,000 feet and do so without crashing. We have faith in motorists. Do you know that you have faith this morning? You have faith that motorists are going to obey the laws of the land and the highway laws, and that while you're driving on the right side, someone is not going to be driving in your lane straight toward you. We have all sorts of faith in scientists, even our coworkers. We have faith that our coworkers are going to do what they're supposed to do. You say, that's not really faith, but really it is. However, when Paul speaks to these believers in the Church of Rome, there is a special kind of faith that he is referring to that is so vastly different than any kind of faith in all the world. It is the faith of God's elect. Now that phrase, the faith of God's elect, is found in Titus chapter 1 verse 3. And faith can refer to that body of belief that is found in the Holy Scriptures. But the faith spoken of here in this passage is something different. It is the exercising of belief and trust in someone special. Let's consider this passage and gain insight into several things about faith. First of all, I want you to see it is a talked about faith. Notice what he says in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is relatively unknown. No. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wait a minute. Where did Christianity begin? It began in Bethlehem, continued in Nazareth, and found fruition in Jerusalem. And if you look at a map of the world, all of a sudden it is transported from Jerusalem throughout the whole Mediterranean to the far side of the Mediterranean, to the imperial city of Rome. Paul had never been to Rome. Neither had Peter. Neither had any other apostles. And yet, here are believers in the city of Rome, and their faith is so vibrant, it's so effervescent, it is so contagious, that he's hearing about it all the way in Jerusalem. It's a talked about faith. He begins by thanking God for them. Why? Because they possess, what they possess was spoken of throughout the whole known world. Now, throughout the world, of course, is hyperbole, expressing the extensive nature of the gospel throughout the known world during the apostolic age. But it was spoken of everywhere. Jesus is being lifted up. His name is being exalted. His death, His burial, His resurrection is being discussed and talked about. And these believers in Rome are not quiet. They are not silent. They're not sitting back in a holy huddle, fearful, trembling, biting their nails. They're so full of vibrancy and joy. They're telling others, I want you to come. It's just like, I love Andrew. Andrew, one of the 12 apostles, is only mentioned 11 times in the New Testament. But every time you find Andrew, you know what he's doing? He is bringing someone to Jesus. Andrew first finds his brother, Nathanael, and he brings him to Jesus. He couldn't help. He had had an encounter with Christ, and he couldn't help but speak of Him. You don't have to force programs on people and twist their arms to try to get them to do this or that. I can tell you, when the joy of the Lord fills your soul, and when you quit bellyaching and griping and complaining about so many things that are going wrong, and you turn your eyes from around you and look to heaven and see the grace of God and the glory of God and the magnificence of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, joy will fill your heart and you'll start talking about it. Now, he thanks God for them. Why? What is it about them that he thanks God? Notice that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. This faith. Now the question needs to be asked, what is faith? Right? I remember watching this TV program and it was an entertainment type program, and there, it was a magician, and I'm not going to call his name, you'd know him. And he ends the program and he goes, peace, keep the faith. And immediately the question comes to mind, what faith is he talking about? Keep what faith? We hear that, keep the faith. Or we hear, just have faith. And I ask, faith in what? I mean, faith that my chewing gum is going to taste like juicy fruit? What kind of faith are we talking about? It's so nebulous, it's so obscure, it's so meaningless. Is it faith in luck? Is it faith in karma? Is it faith that something good is going to happen to you today? Well, if that's so, what is the source of that faith? Is it faith in faith? You know, some people have faith in faith. Well, I'm keeping the faith. Faith in what? I don't know, but I just have faith. Faith in what? And we speak so generally that it means nothing. I don't mind keeping the faith or having faith in something, but I need to know what the object is that I need to have faith in or to keep. Right? If faith spoken of here, and I want you to notice the wording. Notice how carefully. And this is one of the things I love about the Bible. How precise it is. Notice that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now he thinks if faith were of believers, if it originated with believers, then Paul would have thanked the Romans for believing. Right? He didn't say, I thank you for believing in Christ. I thank you for believing in the Son. No, notice his word. I thank my God for you. That your faith, what faith? The faith that was not originally with them, a faith that was given to them, a faith that caused them to look beyond themselves, faith that caused them to see the invisible, a faith that was supernatural, a faith that believed upon him, remember the Roman senator Tacitus said, Jesus died 25 years ago, and Paul says, no, he's alive. Right? A faith that looks to Jesus, that looks to Christ. He thanks God for their faith. Paul is thus confessing that faith comes from God and that it was specifically in Christ the Lord. Do you understand, my friends? Do you understand how valuable, how precious faith in Christ is? Why did Paul thank God for them and their faith? Well, first of all, faith is very rare. I mean, we have people that have faith in all sorts of things. But to have faith in Christ alone, is very rare. I cannot tell you how many times I've asked people, are you a Christian? And they say, oh, I'm a member of such and such church. But that wasn't what I asked. Are you a Christian? Oh, I've been baptized. That's not what I ask. Are you a Christian? Oh, I'm faithful over here at wherever. That's not what I'm asking. Have you come to the place where you realize your life is in such a mess? Though maybe outwardly everything looks so good and everyone thinks that you have your world in order. Everything is so copacetic. But inwardly, your heart is broken. It's ruined. And you realize that there's no one that can really help you. And you do not look to your right or to your left or behind you or before you. You look up and you see Christ as He is revealed in the Scriptures. And you say, my faith has found a resting place. From guilt, my heart is freed. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died. He did everything, all that God requires. You cannot do enough to earn God's favor. Jesus did it all. All to Him I owe, you owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. You see, faith in Christ is very rare. It's very precious. Peter calls it precious faith. It's effective. Do you understand how powerful faith is? If I may share a personal illustration, when I was in college, I worked part-time as an electrician. And I had these vile guys around me. I mean, they could make sailors blush the way they cussed. And you know, normally we get in situations like that, we become easily intimidated. I just walked in, I'd say, how are you? I'd say, boy, it's a wonderful day that the Lord has given us. You know. And by the time, I just loved these old crusty guys. They were just crusty old people. No one really cared about them. I just went in there. I'm praying for you. I heard this guy say, my wife and I didn't sleep good last night. My wife and I were fighting all night long. And I said, I'll pray for you, man. And when I finished that job and had to go back to school, these guys were hugging me. I was hugging them. Thank you. Faith in Christ is contagious. It's like a soothing oil that just flows so gently. Or it can be like a lava from a volcanic eruption. It can have an impact upon people. One of the things that the Church of Jesus Christ today has lost, and it's that boldness. We're so concerned about what others will think that we're not showing compassion and grace to others. We're not. Jesus reached out and He touched the untouchable. Here comes lepers. Jesus didn't say, uh-oh, boys, let's get out of the way. Jesus went over to them. Jesus had compassion on the prostitutes, those women that the Jews would look, the Pharisees would look down their long noses in disdain. One comes in with her hair and she washes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries them with her long hair. And they're looking at him and saying, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let her touch. And Jesus knew what kind of woman she was. And he had compassion on her. This is the type of faith that goes beyond our comfort zones, filled with grace and joy. Oh, hallelujah. What a Savior. And when we begin to look around at people, and people become very large, and we fail to look up to heaven and see God, and in our minds, He becomes very small, though He is not small at all. We go around with a defeatist or discouraged attitude. Paul said, man, I thank God for you. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. There was something about these believers in Rome. They had no Jewish scripture. They had no synagogues. All they had was the gospel and the power of Christ. And it radically changed them. It's very effective. It's very focused. Secondly, let me just say this before I go to the next point. Faith is a precious gift of God. Do you understand that? If you know someone that believes upon Christ, you need to thank God for their faith. Look around you. Someone says, Christ is precious to me. He is my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my all in all. I have nothing to offer Him but my sin. And all He gives me is grace and mercy. If you know someone that has that faith, thank God for them. Thank God for them. Secondly, not only is it a talked about faith, it is a needy faith. Now, what do I mean by that? Notice in verses 9 through 11. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. Making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you might be established. Now, when I talk about the wonder and the grandeur of true faith, the faith of God's elect, if we're not careful, we can have such a perfect picture of faith and think that, it will. Jesus said if you have enough faith, say to the mountains, be moved and it'll go into the sea. It will happen. But we need to understand that true faith is a needy faith. You know, when we became a Christian, when Christ saved us, He could have given you perfect faith at that moment so that you would never doubt, you would never fear, you would never wrestle, you would never struggle. But He didn't. There is that within you, a true faith that looks to God above. But it is a needy faith. He says, notice, you see, one of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is what I call professionalism. We put on this air, this front. We're afraid to open our hearts and minds and say to others, you know, I'm struggling today. We're afraid to say that to our sisters and brothers in Christ. We're even afraid to say that to unbelievers in the world. We don't want people to look down. I mean, we want everyone to think we got it all together. In reality, most of us do not have it all together. We need someone who does have it all together. Amen? Man, just leave me alone for about 5 minutes and I can make a bigger mess than it will take 5 years to straighten out. You know what I'm talking about? But I thank God for Him who has it all together. And it is our faith that we have, though it's a gift from God and it's a perfect faith, it's a needy faith. Now, I know none of you here today, your faith is not needy. You're jam up and jelly tight, aren't you? But notice what Paul says here. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. He's not putting on a professional air here. He's being transparent. He says that without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers. He knew their faith was needy. He knew that their faith needed his prayers. Do you understand that? I mean, there is an inseparable connection between God Himself, the first cause, and our applying means of grace to strengthen that perfect faith that we have. It's a needy faith. He said, faith needs prayer. Notice, it needs strengthening. He says, making mention, if by some means now at last I may come to you in the will of God, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established. Prayer, faith needs strengthening. It needs establishing. Just as gardens need watering. Flowers need watering. And just as Jesus prayed for Peter's God-given faith that it would not fail. You remember before his crucifixion? Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, Peter, don't you know that before that rooster crows 3 times, you're going to deny me 3 times? But I've prayed for you, Peter, that your what? Your faith fail not. And when you are restored, go and strengthen the brethren. And just as Jesus prayed for Peter's God-given faith not to fail, you can find this recorded in Luke 22:31-32. So we need to pray for the faith of our sisters and brothers that have a true and genuine and living faith in Christ, that their faith will be strengthened, that their faith will be established. Because faith is a needy thing. Thirdly, it's an incomplete faith. Notice in verse 11 and 12 again, for I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, so that you may be established. Verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Apostles needed encouragement. Apostles' faith needed strengthening. And Paul, who could say, I came behind none of the apostles in gifts and graces, I need to see you that I might impart some blessing to you, some spiritual gift, but I need to see you that you might enrich and bless me. I don't care who it is, no matter how weak the Christian may be, how weak the believer may be, you can bless and enrich and help someone else. Do you understand that? I've heard so many times, Pastor, I can't do this. Can't do that. I'm not able to do this. Someone said, can't, never could do anything. Right? You see, though Christians are wealthy with spiritual treasures, and we are, the Holy Spirit has sovereignly taken His abode in our hearts. We're sealed until the day of redemption. We're in the hands of Christ, and Christ is in the hands of the Father, and no one is able to pluck us out. We have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We have the Holy Scriptures that enrich us. Yet, we are incomplete without each other. Do you understand that? We are incomplete without each other. I look at you and I think, you know, you have been so, I could just take time and personally how that even some of you that have struggled, I've sat in counseling sessions with you and you've been struggling about this and you've been struggling about that. Well, you know, yet you have enriched me. We enrich each other. We are incomplete without each other. Paul said, I long to come to you in Rome. I long to impart some spiritual gift to you. I long to see you that you might, with your faith, strengthen me, that together, mutually, we may be encouraged together. You see, no Christian has all the spiritual gifts. Thus, we need the various giftedness of other believers to help make us complete. Don't tell me you have all the spiritual gifts. If you do, we don't want lying going on, right? Don't tell me that you have all the graces. Don't tell me you're sufficient within yourself. We're all needy, we're all dependent, and we're all incomplete without each other. Together in the body of Christ, the bride of Christ that is called the church, Christians are mutually benefited, mutually strengthened, mutually encouraged, mutually made complete. Even apostles needed that. And if apostles needed it, how much more so do you and I need that, right? Listen to Calvin on this. Note how modestly Paul expresses his pious heart by not refusing to seek strengthening from inexperienced believers. He could have said, you know, those believers in the Church of Rome, they're young, they're inexperienced, they don't know much. They can't contribute anything to me. Calvin says, notice how modestly he talks about the young, inexperienced faith of these believers in the Church of Rome. He continues, he means what he says too. For there is none so void of gifts in the Church of Christ who cannot in some measure contribute to the spiritual progress of others. I don't care how weak and feeble you may feel. As a Christian, you can help and enrich and bless someone else. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what a mess I've made. I may know more than what you think. But God knows everything. And the God of grace is pleased to use even crooked sticks, right? Vessels that are broken. Jars of clay. Notice as Calvin continues, ill will and pride, however, prevent our deriving such benefits from each other and from one another. I don't need anything from anybody. I don't need anything from this person or that person. And yet this might be the very one that you need something from the most. Every Christian, every single Christian can enrich and strengthen and bless other Christians and even those who are not Christians. And we are incomplete in our faith without one another. How wise is our God? You see, the world will not complete your faith. People in the world will not complete your faith. Only the church as Christ's body can help make your faith complete, especially in times of trials, times of struggles, times of temptations, times of doubts and fears, hurts and pains and sorrows. My sweetheart said to me, she's up there, she says, I'm missing you. I didn't want to tell her how much I'm missing her. Oh, I am one lonely dude, I can tell you that. I didn't want to tell her how much I'm missing her, but she said, sweetheart, I just feel undergirded. I feel lifted up. I know so many. I said, there are more people than you even realize that are praying for you. And that's what we need to do with each other. Lift up one another. Pray for one another. Love one another. Reach out to the unlovely, the unlovable. Reach out to the hurt, to the broken, to the fallen. You see, the world will not do that. They will turn against you. That's the proper attitude when you come to the house of God on Sundays to assemble together. You need to say, how can I strengthen someone else? That's the proper attitude we should have during the week. Who stands in need of help? Who stands in need of prayer? Who stands in need of encouragement? Calvin makes another observation. He says, such is our high-mindedness. Such is the drunkenness produced by vain reputation and the sense of self-sufficiency, the despising and disregarding others. Everyone thinks that he possesses what is abundantly sufficient for himself. I need you. I hope you need me, but I need you. We need each other. And more importantly, we need Christ. I need Thee, precious Savior. I need Thee every hour. Right? Fourthly, not only is it a needy faith, not only is it a talked about faith, not only is it an incomplete faith, but it is an attacked faith. Verse 13. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. I've often planned to come to you, but was hindered unto now. Now, Paul, that seems like an innocuous statement, but why was Paul hindered? He was providentially hindered in two ways. One, by God's design, and two, by being attacked. You remember, we just finished going through the book of Acts. Have you quickly forgotten? I mean, the first persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ was not because of some criminal act that they had committed. But Peter, on the way to the temple to pray, and here's a beggar begging alms, and Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Walk, rise and walk. And the man leaped up and started jumping, and they couldn't believe it. And rather than saying, wow, the religious leaders begin to attack. And the whole history of the Acts of the Apostles, there's great blessing and there's attack after attack after attack after attack. You see, if there's anything that we've learned from our exposition and study of the book of Acts, it is that Christ's church and people are often attacked because of the world's misunderstanding of our faith. But that shouldn't surprise us. You see, the Lord uses the purposes, uses providential detentions, uses attacks in order that He might, one, keep us humble and walking closely with Him, but two, in order to bring others to faith in Christ. Do not expect the world to applaud your faith. He said, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I've often planned to come to you, but was hindered unto now. He was being very kind and gentle. But the fact was, he had had at least three attempts on his life. The fact was that he had been opposed almost every step of his way. And yet he wasn't bitter against his enemies. He stood for righteousness. He stood for truth. He did not compromise. He did not back down. But he kept preaching the gospel. And so, do not expect the world to applaud your faith. Do not expect the world to applaud your ethical beliefs, your theological beliefs. If you stand true to Christ and His Word, you will be attacked by unbelievers. Do not despise this, and do not despair, because God is at work. One thing that we as Christians have learned, haven't we? That God is working behind all the scenes of our lives. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my soul. I do not believe that God is passive and just sitting up there on His throne musing and scratching His ancient old scruffy beard. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the God of grace and power and glory. And this is His world. This is my Father's world. And He is at work. He is at work behind the darkest of situations, behind the most difficult of situations, behind the most sorrowful of situations. God is at work. He's doing His design and purposes. And He's using these things to bring others to salvation in His Son. He's using these situations to cause people to say, friends and family and all sorts of things may fail me, but Jesus never fails. Amen? Jesus never fails. And then lastly, I close with this. It is a serving faith. Verses 14 and 15. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. Really, Paul, you're a debtor to these Gentile dogs, as the Jews would look at anyone who wasn't a Jew. You're a debtor to them. And, I mean, Paul, you're a pretty smart guy. You speak at least 8 languages. But you're also a debtor to the unwise, the unlearned. He says, I'm a debtor to everyone. Both to the wise and unwise, so much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Paul tells us that he is under obligation, a debtor. A debtor to preach the gospel to all types of people in all places, regardless of the sacrifice. He was not selective. He will not go and stick with his own homogeneous unit. He's not going to stick with the Jews. He's going to reach out to Gentiles. Gentiles of all colors of skin. All tones of language. All sorts of backgrounds. You see, faith serves because of the realized debt. He realized that Jesus paid a debt for him that he could never repay. He served because of the great need of everyone in every strata of society, every status. Governors, military leaders, rich men, poor men, beggar men, thieves, doctors, lawyers, Indian chiefs. You remember that little? Some of you that didn't have that taught to you, but we see the need of everyone in society. Because he served because of the blessing of holding back nothing. Notice, so much as in me, I still have the old King James, so much as in me is, he says, I'm ready. Jesus has purchased me. Jesus has ransomed me. I am not my own. I'm going to, because of this realized debt, I'm going to serve others. I'm going to give the gospel. Every believer is in debt to God for His great gift of grace. Every believer is under debt to serve all sorts of people in society with the gospel. Christians have been given gifts of various sorts to do exactly this. You know, there's a great blessing in serving others. It seems contradictory, doesn't it? But God's world is topsy-turvy. The world says, serve me, serve me, serve me. Jesus says, serve others, serve others, serve others. There's a great blessing in serving God and in serving others. And, my friends, this is exactly what was moving this apostle, what was constraining him. There's a great blessing in serving others and holding back nothing of God's truth and God's word to others. Let me ask you quick questions. One, do you thank God for one another and the faith that each Christian has? Two, do you make mention of your sisters and brothers in Christ in your prayers? Or are you so engrossed in yourself that all you think about is me and my four and no more? Three, do you long to see other Christians in order that you might give to them something and receive back from them something? Do you have that attitude when you come to church? Do you have this attitude, I want to give unto the Lord the glory that's due to His magnificent name? I want to see if I can enrich someone who is struggling, someone who is hurt, someone who is in need, someone who is facing temptation. I want to help somebody. And when you do so, you'll find out that somebody else is wanting to help you. Do you have this attitude when you come to the house of God on Sundays? Do you have this attitude throughout your workaday world during the week? Do you get up in the morning and say, Lord, how can I bless someone today? How can I enrich someone today? How can I help someone? How can I show grace and compassion today, as you have shown grace and compassion to me? How do you look at setbacks in your life, disappointments in your life? How do you look at God's providence in your life? Paul could have been angry and frustrated. He had been trying for at least a decade, 10 years, to get to Rome. And every time he made an attempt, he was hindered here, he was hindered there, he was hindered somewhere else, and he didn't sit around and pout. He said, okay, the Lord closed this door, I'm going to serve here. The Lord opened this door, I'll serve here until He closes the door. Our brother brought out before he read the Scriptures. He preached the gospel in Thessalonica, he was run out. Preached the gospel in Corinth, he was run out. Wherever he went, he preached the gospel, he was run out. He didn't go around feeling sorry for himself. He used this as another opportunity. How do you look at God's providence in your life? And then I ask you this. Are you serving others? If not, then you either have not realized your great debt to God, or you're not experiencing genuine blessing in your life that produces thanksgiving. Paul realized he was a debtor, and he thanked God, and he was going to serve anyone and everyone that he could. May God give us the same spirit. We who have been bought with the blood of Christ, we who know the great grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, we who have the faith of God's elect, may we follow these things. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that You will take Your word and help us today to forget about ourselves and reach out to others, others who need to know You, need to know the great gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Others whose sins have brought them into such bondage that there's hurt and pain. Others who are so needy today, they do not know where to turn. They're looking to their left and to their right, forward and backward, and finding no relief or solace. Help them to turn their eyes toward heaven today and realize the promises of your word, which tells us, which Jesus himself says, as many as the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Cause people to lift up their eyes and come to Christ. Cause your people to serve one another in love and by grace, because of the free and sovereign grace that you have showered upon us through Jesus our Lord, in whose name I ask these things. Amen.